Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter number 8, start a brand new chapter this morning. Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Now the things which we have spoken, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7. Now things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Chapter 8 is a summary of the previous four chapters. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Father, help me this morning to speak the truth in love, to make these matters clear to the most mature believer among us and to the brand new believer in Christ. Please, Father, speak to us from your word, we ask in Jesus' name and amen. So, not trying to insult anyone, but we don't want to leave anyone behind. God, the creator of heavens and the earth, allowed the human race to grow and to develop until man had been fruitful and multiplied and replenished the earth. And then one small family of people during a time of famine, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel when he finally put faith in God, those people, that family, went down into Egypt during a time of famine. And they gave everything they had to Pharaoh the dictator in order to stay alive during 7 years of famine. And having given all that they had no way to liberate themselves. They had no way to extricate themselves from Egypt once the famine was over. And that family spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt. By the time that 430 years had run its course, that family had become a nation. 1.5 to 2.5 million people, all in slavery, all in bondage. And then the Lord looked down upon them, sent a man named Moses in to do battle face to face with Pharaoh, the dictator, and commanded that Pharaoh let God's people go. Pharaoh refused. God increased the pressure on him through a series of 9 plagues. Pharaoh, rather than relenting, hardened his heart. And finally, God said, one last chance. He told all those Israelites, put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their house. The word spread. Anyone could have done it had they believed God. Anyone could have been delivered, redeemed, saved by that blood of the lamb if they just believed God. But the Israelites believed, and the Egyptians and the other captive peoples, most of them did not. And God came through the land that night, smote the firstborn at every home, unless he saw the blood of the lamb upon a doorpost. And when he saw that blood, he passed over. And that night, while the Egyptians bewailed and moaned their tragic losses, the children of Israel walked out of Egypt. They left the cities. They left the towns. They left the villages. They traveled with Egypt and slavery and bondage behind them and a land of promise in front of them. Very short time later, hours really, Pharaoh rallied his troops in his anger and his fury, and what was left of the army went after the children of Israel, pursuing them to recapture or destroy them. I would say those that had not been immediately affected by the smiting of the firstborn were out to put shackles and chains on those Israelites and bring them back to Egypt. I would venture to say there were many, many men in that army who'd lost a son, a father, a brother, and they had more evil designs for that Israelite company. God had led them by the pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, so they went exactly where God wanted them to do, and they found themselves walled in on two sides by towering rock formations, with the Egyptians coming after them from one side and the waters of the Red Sea blocking their passage on the other. You wouldn't think God would lead you into a place like that, having set you free. But then God parted those waters. The children of Israel walked across on dry land. The Egyptian army pursued, and as soon as Israel hit the far side, those water walls came down and Pharaoh's army was no more. It's all a great picture. It's all a beautiful picture. Jesus Christ will save you from the bondage of sin by the blood of a lamb. If you just put your faith in the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, what He did for you, God will set you free. But no sooner are you free than you realize the old habits, the old life, the old crowd, the old way of living is pursuing you and wants to recapture you and bring you back into bondage. As you stand, knowing little or nothing about the Bible, as you stand, not really having any real relationship with God other than I did what He said and I thought He saved me, but now look at this mess I'm in. The Lord makes a way for you to go forward. And the Lord cuts off the old life that would recapture you and bring you back into bondage. And here you find yourself, I'm free from Egypt. I'm delivered from the Egyptian army. And there's a promised land awaiting me, a new life awaiting me. What do I do? How do I live? What is this God I really don't know other than that He saved me? What does He expect of me? And so as they traveled out into that wilderness on their way to the promised land, God met with Moses and God wrote with His finger on tables of stone all the instructions for life in that land once they reached it. Praise the Lord. You have something even better. Not one copy of God's Word kept in safekeeping in an ark of a covenant that you may never see any time in your life. You just have to trust the minister to tell you what was on those tables of stone. You have your very own copy of God's instructions to read and to follow and to study, so God can tell us all about how He wants us to live. Now, here's an odd thing. Here's an odd thing. In that law, those commandments that God gave, He talked to them about building a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was, well, it was just some poles with curtains hung over the top and curtains round about. And inside was a sacred place for worship, and then a veil separating the holy place for worship from the most holy place where the high priest would go in and represent the people in the presence of God. And there was just this one tent. If you think of the entirety of the earth, the whole face of the earth, there's this one little place where God would meet with man inside that tabernacle. Now, the Bible's an odd book. There's two chapters in the Bible about creation. The entire creation of God making the heavens and the earth in two chapters, there's 16 chapters describing the tabernacle. Doesn't that seem odd? You have one account of creation in Genesis. Exodus gives the account of making every particular part of the tabernacle three times. That's really odd. But God, in His universe, displays His power. God, in His tabernacle, meets with men. And from God's vantage point, as He sits in His glory, what is all of this creation if He can't have fellowship with the people that He's made? And so the Lord, He wants you to look into the sky and see the sunrise and see the mountains and the rivers and the ocean and say, what a God! What a God! But God gives us all these details in the Bible for us to read and then follow and then put into practice. Because God says, yes, I'm a great God, but I'd like to have fellowship with you. I'd like for us to have a relationship. And so, as tedious as it seems, we think, God made the stars also. And you think, that's it? Can't we have some verses about supernovas and galaxies and comets? And Lord said, yeah, not really. Here's what color I want you to make the curtains in the tent where we're going to meet together. Here's the furniture I want you to put in the tent where we're going to meet together. It's like, God said, yeah, forget all that. Let's talk. But there's a problem. Just as surely as the almost total blackness of that heaven that you look into at night separates man on this planet from God on His throne, and just as surely as that veil separated the congregation of people and even the place where they worshiped from the most holy place where God Himself did reside, the Bible says your sin has separated between you and your God. What a sad thing that God wants to fellowship with man, that man, for the most part, doesn't want to fellowship with God, and that God is hindered from entering into our presence because He's so holy, and we're hindered from entering into His presence because we're not holy at all. Sin is this great dividing line, if you will, between God and man. And so the Lord, when he had this tabernacle built, He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a priesthood. I want you to have a high priest. He'll have special garments and special food, and he'll have special characteristics and qualities. I want him to be a real special man among all of your nation. And then I'm going to give you chapter after chapter after chapter of sacrifices and offerings that I want this priest to bring me on your behalf. And honestly, you talk about tough reading. All those offerings in Exodus and Leviticus, and then you finally get through it, and God repeats it all in Deuteronomy. And here's the tragedy. That priest, he's got his garments on, they anoint him with oil, they sanctify him to the office, they prepare the altar, and they offer all of these sacrifices, all different varieties, and they bring them to God, and finally, on the great day of atonement, there's the one supreme sacrifice, and that high priest gets to go inside the veil with the blood of that sacrifice, and enter the presence of God on behalf of all those people. And every single year, that priest would come back out and say to the people, next year, we have to do it again. Next year, we have to do it again. And the people, you can hear the people say, well, can we come into the presence of God? No. No, but you took the sacrifice. Can't get you in. Sorry, I've done all I can do. I've done all the law lets me do, but I can't get you in. That's why the Bible in Hebrews 8 says, we have such an high priest, verse number 3, who has to have somewhat to offer. Look at verse 4. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So watch what happens. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. He comes down to this earth and takes upon Him a body of human flesh. He lives as a man, but unlike every other man who's ever lived, he doesn't sin. No, there's no sin to separate him from his Father. There's no sin to cause a division between he and his Father. When that Lord Jesus Christ takes upon himself the responsibility of being a priest after a different order, he is going to offer a sacrifice after a different order. All the sacrifices that God ordained for the Jewish priest to bring, the Jewish altars, and the one to go in every single year into the Holy of Holies, all of those sacrifices couldn't bring man and God back into fellowship. Jesus Christ goes to Calvary, and the Bible says on the cross, he offered himself without spot to God. Jesus Christ is the priest, but Jesus Christ is also the offering. Now here's what happened. That priest, Aaron was the first, and then his four sons followed after him. Two of them we learned about in Sunday school. They went astray. The other two had a bad attitude, but nevertheless, when Aaron brought the right sacrifice on the right day to the right place, as soon as Aaron touched it, it wasn't holy enough. Because Aaron's a sinner. And his sons are sinners. And you say that, let me just, I hate to lose my train of thought, but let me just stop here for a minute. Many people around the world today are going to a church that tells them, you can't get to God, you have to come to your priest, and your priest will get you to God, and your priest will offer you a sacrifice to get you to God. I'm going to tell you something. Hebrews 10 says, no priest of Aaron or any other religion can bring you into the presence of God because they're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. So they're very... sacrificial offering is tainted by the offerer. So Jesus Christ is an offerer who's not tainted by sin and makes himself the offering, so the offering is not tainted by sin. And so here's what happens. Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He suffers for your sin and for mine, for the sin of the whole world. And having paid in full for sinners' sins, he cries with a loud voice from the cross, "It is finished!" And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now across town is a temple. It replaced the tabernacle. The children of Israel are wandering. You can't carry a ginormous building around with you. So they carry a tabernacle, but once they get settled in the promised land, they build a temple, this great, gigantic stone structure. Oh, and that's when Christ is crucified in that temple, just like in the tabernacle. Here's the place where all the people gather. Here's the inner part of the building where you worship God. And then inside, behind this veil, is the most holy place where once a year the high priest can go into the presence of God. Jesus Christ, it is finished. And in that moment, the Bible records the veil inside the temple was rent from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. Top to bottom. God, when Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice to end all sacrifices that would allow you and me to enter the presence of God, God signified it by removing the barrier that stood between the place where men worshiped and the place where God was kept from them and they were kept from God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so today, everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ can enter the very presence of God without a sacrifice every Sunday, without a sacrifice every new moon, without an offering on this high day and this holy day, every day of the week, month, and year, we can enter the presence of God because our high priest, Jesus Christ, has presented God the Father with an offering that so satisfied him that anyone may not just come to Jesus the priest, but may come with Jesus the priest into the presence of the Father. Aaron and every priest who ever lived said, I can take your offering to God, but I can't take you to God. There are people this week, who belong to I'm not trying to be mean. Please, do not be offended. I'm not going to be offensive. Don't you be offended. There are people this week who spent their mother, their grandmother, their father, their grandfather spent his life in a church where a priest offered offerings for him and said, you wait here, I'll go in and see if God will have you. And this week they had a funeral for their loved one, and the priest said, we got to have another offering. Well, did my loved one go to be with the Lord when he died? No, you can't do that. We got to have some more offerings and some more sacrifices even after you're dead. The tragic deception of religion that carries on 2,000 years after Christ died and rose again like he had never come. It's a crime against humanity. Sincere people seeking God, sincere people wanting to enter the presence of God with a priest standing in the way. Now you could understand that before Calvary, but now that Christ has died and risen again and the veil of the temple is rent and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a tragedy that people still allow their religion to stand between themselves and their God. The way is open. And it's open through Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at your passage again. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. He's writing to Jews who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they still have, because they're Jews, a priesthood from the Old Testament, but they also have Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, I don't care how great your priest is. I don't care how righteous and sanctified your priest is. I don't care how awe-inspiring your building is where you worship and how expensive your sacrifices are. If your priest goes home to the parsonage, he's not as good as the one Christians have in the Bible. If your priest goes home to his lodgings out behind the church building, as long as your priest is living on earth, I say this respectfully, he's second rate. We don't have a priest on earth hoping we can reach up there to God. We have a priest who's sitting right beside God in the majesty of heaven. Praise the Lord. So you think we can get to God? I don't know. Our priest is still standing right here. He hasn't gotten to God. But the Christian, the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1, your priest made it all the way up here on his own righteousness. And he's here for you in my presence. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, and he was, but he's not. So you're reading this today as God wrote it for you to read it. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now again, I'm not trying to attack people's religion, but if people's religion attacks the Bible, it has to be pointed out. God ordained one priesthood, Aaron, a Jew, and Aaron's sons, Jews, and their sons after them, Jews. So no Gentile, no American, no Italian, no African, no Russian can be a priest before God, because God only ordained one family of priests on the earth. Okay? But now, here's what the Lord says. So if Jesus Christ was still on earth, he couldn't rightfully be your high priest, because God only ordained one family to be priests on earth, and Jesus wasn't part of that family. He was a Jew, but he's not from Aaron. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's the tribe of Judah. So if Jesus Christ was still here, you'd still have to come through Aaron to the tabernacle of the temple with sacrifices that couldn't get you into the presence of God. Right. But if Jesus Christ has ascended to God's right hand and he's a high priest there, not here, then you can say, let's see, Aaron can't take away my sins. Jesus can. Aaron can't get me in the presence of the Father. Jesus can. See you, Aaron. I'll take Jesus. And that's what they're being presented with. No intermediary, church, minister, rabbi, priest, pastor. No. You go direct to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he doesn't take you into the presence of the Father. He's already there. Verse number 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, for he was about to make, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he, this is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay, so try this morning, just for a few minutes. We've done this several times. You're getting really good at it. Try this morning to imagine yourself a Hebrew. You are a Jew. Your father's a Jew. Your grandfather's a Jew. You are a Jewish man, Jewish woman, sitting in an assembly just like this 2,000 years ago, and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But your entire national identity is wrapped up in the temple and the sacrifices and the priest. You've never had any thought of going directly into the presence of God. You've always had to come with your sacrifices and your offerings to that priest. Now, as you sit in your church building and look out your windows, you still see the temple. You still see the smoke going up from the altars. You still see the garments and all the activity of your national religion. And one writer said, I don't know who it was, I wish I could give him credit, but he said, what was so confusing to those first Christians is the moon was still in the sky while the sun was shining. The moon's the lesser light to rule the night, but you know sometimes the moon's still up and the sun's up at the same time. And you say, well, thank God for the sun. It's such a greater illumination than was the moon. But that Jew's sitting there looking and but we've always had the moon, but God gave us the moon. But the moon is what our nation follows, and the preacher to the New Testament Christian is saying in their assembly, yes, but the sun has risen. The sun is coming up. Don't stay fixated on the moon. Turn your attention to the sun. And by type, by picture, you understand what we're saying. Yes, Aaron's still there. The Old Testament legal system is still there. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died for your sins and risen from the dead, and he's alive as your great high priest. Amen. Follow Him. Serve Him. Be devoted to Him. Verse 6 says, more excellent ministry. Why? Mediator of a better covenant. So here's the agreement in the Old Testament. God with His people. God with Israel. I'm giving you a priest. I'm giving you an altar. I'm giving you these sacrifices. They can't take away your sins. But they will continually remind you that I'm gracious and I'm merciful. And you have sinned, but I do desire to take those sins away. And it's a constant reminder. But now, how much better? I can stand before you this morning and say, Jesus has taken away your sins. Jesus has paid for all your sins. Everything they were looking for and hoping for, we have it. It's here. It's real. It's ours. Praise the Lord. So it's a better covenant because we have a mediator. What's a mediator? Well, there's two offended parties or two parties that are at odds, and the mediator brings the two together. God would look at those animals offered on those altars by those priests and say, it's nice, thanks. You followed the pattern. You did what I asked you to do. But we can't get together. Not on the basis of that. And then they'd do good works and they'd keep their laws and they'd keep their commandments. And thou should not kill and they didn't. And thou should not steal and they didn't. Thou should not commit adultery and they didn't. They come and say, God, can we come in now? Can we come in now? I said, no, it's not. Man, it's really great. Make your life better. But it's not good enough. Not good enough to come in here. And then God the Father watches His Son Jesus Christ live without sin and then die on that cross. And He says to His Son, come on up. Come on. He ascended from earth to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? He was good enough. He was good enough. And what Jesus said, if you'll stop trusting your religion and you'll stop trusting your good works and trust Me, you can get in because I'm good enough. And I will bring you in. Better covenant, better mediator, better priest, better offering. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me show you something quickly about our high priest. And it's laid out here in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. His priesthood compared with all religions, including the one God gave in the Old Testament, is high. He's over, He's above, He's superior to all of them. Chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There's some good priests. There's some nice priests. There's some honorable priests. There's some noble priests. But compared to every one of them, Jesus Christ is the great. He's the great priest. Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. Verse number 26, Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us who is holy. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate sinners, made higher than the heavens. You know why people say, oh my stars, they figure, well, if they're up that high, they got to be better than we are. You know why they pray to saints up in glory, if they're up there somewhere, they must be better than we are. You know why people trust in angels, they say, well, if they're up there around God, they must be better than we are. You know what, Jesus Christ, He's so holy, He's so righteous, He is higher than the heavens. If you looked up, anything you saw between here and the throne of God would be inferior to Jesus Christ. Higher than the heavens. Chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, two things about him. He's our priest is high, he's great, he's holy. In this verse, he's merciful. He's merciful. Did you know that throughout the history of the human race, many quote-unquote holy men, because they were so separated and so righteous and so free from habit and vice, and it made them arrogant. It made them aloof. It made them harsh and cruel. Jesus Christ, he is so much better than every one of us. And yet he's merciful. He considers our weakness. He considers our frailty. He considers how much we need him and doesn't despise us for it, but wants to help us all the more. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. He's merciful and he's faithful. And he's faithful. I've said this so many times. I believe, according to the Bible, I believe everybody should be in church. And I also believe everybody's got a reason not to be. Now, I knew a preacher one time, he did something wrong. I know 50 of those for everyone you know. Well, I knew some church people one time, and they hurt me. You want to swap stories? I'm not asking, this is why we don't ask you to trust a priest or a preacher or a church, but Jesus Christ, he's faithful. He's faithful. Somebody you know might have gone bad. Somebody you know might have messed up. Somebody you know might have taken a wrong turn. Not Jesus, never. Not one time ever. Amen. He's faithful. Praise the Lord. Chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 15. We have none a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's sympathetic. Amen. He's sympathetic. Now back there, go back to our history. We're almost done here. Stay with me. Go back to our history. So children of Israel, there's 1.5 million of them come across that Red Sea. They're having children, having babies, maybe 2 million of them out there in the wilderness when Moses comes down with that law of Mount Sinai and they build that tabernacle and they make those garments for Aaron and they set up that place of worship. And the people watch as the first sacrifices are made for the first time on that altar. And the very first time ever, that high priest goes in behind that veil into that most holy place. And do you know, out of all those people watching from a distance, watching from this side and that side, do you know most of them in their lifetime would never even shake that priest's hand? Most of them in their lifetime would never have a personal face-to-face encounter with Aaron the high priest or any of his sons. Can you imagine? Here's a family in this tent over here, and their marriage is in trouble. And the husband says, "Why don't we go talk to the high priest?" And the wife says, "Are you kidding? How would we ever get an audience with the high priest?" There's somebody over here, and their child is sick, bad sick, bad sick. And they've prayed to God, but they don't feel like they're... And they say, "Well, maybe we can go to the high priest, and maybe the high priest can put his hands upon our child and heal our child." And then they realize, there's no way we'll ever get to see that man. One priest for 2 million people? You imagine you need to see a doctor, and there were 2 million people in the city where you lived, and one doctor... You wouldn't get to see the doctor. They never saw the high priest. Do you know this morning, all over this great wide world, there are hundreds of thousands, probably millions of people who each one took their burden, their cares, their troubles, their heartaches, their need into the very presence of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be touched with your infirmities. your feelings, a personal relationship for every believer with the same high priest. It's just incredible. Chapter 8, back where we started, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Hebrews 8, 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We've said it many times. In the Old Testament, the priest couldn't be the king, and the king couldn't be the priest. But your priest is high and great and holy and merciful and faithful and sympathetic. Amen. And enthroned.
Amen.
And sits upon a throne. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's not ruling and reigning on earth right now, though He will be. And He's not dying on a cross to pay for sins right now, though He has done that. Right now, He's just living in the Father's presence to help you. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You see, I had a preacher one time. I couldn't trust that guy. I had a priest one time. He didn't even know what he's talking about. That's why you set all that religion aside and come to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Great, great, great high priest. Heavenly Father, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior give you our thanks this morning for the life that He lives on our behalf. And Father, if there be any here today that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, oh Father, we pray, we truly pray that they would come to put their faith and trust in the one that's greater than man, greater than sin, greater than religion, our enthroned high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, speak to their hearts, save their souls, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen.